The title of this message is The Delegated Men. The Delegated Men. And I don't know if you know what a delegate is, but I'll get into that in a minute, because it's a word that fits who Jesus was as about as perfect as anything I can see from the Scriptures. God created men so as to trust Him by faith, not through his limited intellect. He wants man to trust him by faith. Now, the thing is, faith is a mystery. And so an occasional Bible study or Bible reading will certainly have an effect. You know, however, if men want God's blessing upon them, a nonstop intake of God's Word will cause God to draw nigh to them, according to the Scriptures. Plus, the Word of God's truth within men will slowly change man's lower nature, line upon line, precept upon precept, into the divine nature of God's higher thoughts and God's higher ways and methods. It says in Isaiah 26:3, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon you. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And as Abraham searched for a city whose founder and builder was God, then look for a church to go to that goes by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. If you want to find a church, look for the church that goes by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Of course, they all say they do. And one that allows the Holy Spirit to lead and guide all men into scriptural truth. This is another mystery. In Community Chapel, of course, it was large, and because it was large, and there was a concept or idea that the Holy Spirit would lead the pastor, who would lead the elders, who would lead the others, but we have no foundation for that in the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit was given for the leadership of every person. A new word that I use here recently, I call it theology. Theology. The churches are filled with their theologies is based on theories, and the theory of the Trinity. Somebody that I used to know said one time, I want to go to hell where all of my friends are. Well, his friends won't be there. And if they are, he won't know them anyway. And so, now if people promote a doctrine that is not founded in the Bible, is that not a famine for the hearing of God's word? See, in Amos 8, 11 and 12, and I mentioned that this morning. And so, is not the Trinitarian doctrine actually the result of God sending a famine? Is that not the result of a famine? The only thing God left us in his word, and so if men... God left us is his word. Not in, but is his word. And so if men go outside of his word, is that not famine territory? Are you following what I'm saying? If you go outside of the word of God, you're stepping into the famine area. In it's who you choose to believe, sort of like finding a good church that is who men choose to believe. You know, I'm in there, been there many times. I picked churches based upon my impression. I've gone in and I liked it and what I saw, and I saw a Catholic church down in Denver, in Colorado, and the priests looked like priests, but they prayed before the services, and they just had spoken tongues and prayed for people to receive the Holy Spirit, and I was impressed with the place. And I can't say anything more about it. I only was there a couple times. And but anyway, God has stepped in and had great mercy on me and let me know that he could only be found in what he said, and then only in as the Holy Spirit translates what he said. So men use their pathetic logic and call it discernment, and will choose almost without exception Look for a church that teaches the same as what they were taught in the past. Isn't that what you do? I'm going to go and find a good church. Meaning what? I'm going to find a church that I agree with. Does that make it a good church? Good master. He said, why do you call me good? The only one good is God. However, God told us to come out from most of what men were taught in the past and then to be separated unto God and to be separated unto the truth. And see, until I began to hear the word of God only, I never even realized that truth was and is the vital issue to God. The delegated man. The Jews were upset because they thought that Jesus was implying that he was a God. Oh, how times change. The Jews were upset because they thought that Jesus was implying that he was a God. And the Gentiles today get upset when and if people imply that Jesus is a man. Somebody's right and somebody's wrong. Well, from all of the scriptures, Jesus was and is a man. Everything in the scriptures tell us that he is a man. However, if men are falsely led to believe that Jesus is some form of a God, then they can find some verses of scripture that they're able to twist enough so that it may sound like Jesus is actually a God. You can find it from the scriptures. You can prove anything from the scriptures you want. But you can't do it with the Holy Spirit. You can only do it through men's logic. But there is no scriptural support for the deity concept of Christ, and so to make Christ in any way of God essence removes the power of the truth factor that Christ was born and sent to bring. He was born and he was sent to bring something, and he kept telling us that he was a man. He kept telling us that God is spirit. The truth concerning the Father and the Son is what he was sent to reveal. And so when Jesus said to know both the Father and the Son was eternal life, he never meant a partial revelation of either one. It wasn't a partial revelation. God is spirit. End of statement. Jesus is man. End of statement. End of declaration. And so in 1 Corinthians 15:21, we are told that since by man came death, here's what it says, word for word, since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. And then 1 Corinthians 15:45, it tells us that the first Adam was made a living soul, while the second Adam, the last Adam, man, was made a quickening spirit. And verse 47 says, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man, and that's what is how it's worded in the King James, is the Lord from heaven. Now, it says the second man is the Lord from heaven. Even though it says that, it tells us in the book of Acts that God let the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made this Jesus, whom they crucified, both Lord and Christ. So even though he was Lord from heaven, God made him that. However we want to say it. I was watching something on TBN the other day, and I began to see, and I saw T.B. Jakes, and I really like this fellow. And anyway, and as I saw it, and it was really good what he was saying, but as I looked at it, and I saw the big word TBN above it, and I thought, years ago I heard this statement that said that in the end of time, the thing that is going to bring the church together is the Trinity. A lot of people believe that. And you know what I all of a sudden began to realize? It is a replacement for the cornerstone. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, but not as a Trinity, not as a deity, as a man. The rest of the building is built with the cornerstone in place. And so, anyway, if a religion is based upon false doctrine, then is what they preach and teach still okay? Or does the false doctrine foundation, cancel everything else out. I looked at it the other day, and I got the, and I'm going to say this, I don't say it very often anymore, I used to a lot, I got the heebie-jeebies. Because I realized this all looked so good. And as soon as I saw it, Amos 8 and 11, chapter 8, verse 11 and 12, came into focus. God says, I will send a famine into the land. The days come when I will send a famine into the land. Not a famine for bread and water. See, that's usually what a famine is. But a famine for the hearing of the word of God. Ezekiel, can these bones live? Lord, you know. Oh, prophesy to them. Talk to them. Tell them. Here's what they got to do. Hear the word of the Lord. What happened to us 17 years ago? A voice spoke. I heard it audibly, but others have heard it without me hearing it audibly. We don't have to hear it audibly. All we got to do is hear the scriptures. And as we began to hear the scriptures, and I had a dream the other night, and I don't know if I mentioned that somewhere else in this message or not, but in the dream, I saw this place was pretty well full of people, and we were up in, like a normal. And this one got up, and that one got up, and I was up in the front. I happened to be up in the front, and I looked around, and all I saw was a bunch of deadpan faces. I mean, they were all looking at me, staring at me like I had three heads at least, or more. And anyway, and finally, it dawned on me that they weren't anti. They were confused. And I made the statement, I said, you are hearing the Holy Spirit, aren't you? And they shook their heads like this. Almost in unison, everybody shook their heads. They realized that they were hearing something that was not not a normal hearing. And anyway, it makes a difference. See, God wants to do the speaking. God wants to speak through us too, Charlie. We have our services here, and He wants to speak to us, and He's able to. But He wants us to hear His word and understand His word so that what we speak is His word. And so, the day comes when God will send a famine for the hearing of His word. And we know in verse 12 that those that are in the famine were actually looking for God's word. They weren't. They were looking for the truth. However, God says, but they shall not find it. And the reason is, and I related this to 2 Timothy 3:7, where it says they were ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You know why? They weren't learning the truth. They were learning false doctrines. And they were learning from the wrong sources. And so they're never able to come to the knowledge. Now, I don't want to sound like a lot of others who are sure they are the only ones with the truth. I don't want us to sound like that. We can easily. However, since only a few there be that find it, then there will be, at some point, those who separated themselves unto God and were different than the majority. See, most of today's churchgoers never seem to see the few there be that find it verse, or the work out your salvation with fear and trembling, or if the righteous are scarcely saved, where will the sinner and the ungodly appear? People don't see these verses. But you know what? They're in there. And so if we go with the whole counsel of God, where every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, we've got to use those verses too. That's part of the picture. Seeing that God's word reveals God as the God of love, people ignore God's stipulations. Oh, He's a God of love. He loves us. So they ignore His stipulations. And therefore, they want to see the way into heaven as broad and wide rather than straight and narrow as God told us it is. See, broad is the way and wide is the gate. And many there are that go into that gate. And we know what their end is? Destruction. And so the broad and wide promoters are a lot more popular and they make more money. And who wants to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? And so God's real word is seldom heard like it was in Amos 8:11. Seldom ever heard. I never heard it. This is all brand new to me. And so I use the word in here for this, the delegated man. And here the word delegate means this, according to the dictionary, a person authorized or sent to speak or act for another person. Is that not who he was? He was sent to speak and act for his father. So he said, he that has seen me has seen the father. Or he that sees me sees the one I have been born and sent to speak and act for. See? And so God brought forth his only begotten son so as to represent him to the rest of his creation. Is that pretty accurate? He sent him out to represent him to the rest of his creation, because you can't see God because he's invisible. However, Jesus was such a perfect representation of the Father, so that men decided he must be the Father, or at least share in the Godhead. It's a conclusion of the mind. And the fact that God's word never backed up men's carnal and sensual conclusions was immaterial. It doesn't matter if we see it in the word or not. Tertullian said, if you try to prove the Trinity from the Scriptures, you go mad. But if you don't believe in the Trinity, you'll go to hell. That was his conclusion. It's not scriptural, but that was his conclusion. And so God spoke to men through the prophets. And finally, he spoke to us through his Son. And if I see all of this correctly, and I think maybe we do, God has specifically instructed us to only go by his word, and also specifically warned us to not go by anyone else's interpretation. And why? Well, as God is able to use men's minds to bring forth his words. Now listen to me. He is able to use men's minds. He used his son. God has given the devil the ability to speak to men also. Is that not the case? Haven't we seen that in deliverance? We saw some wild and woolly things in deliverance. I remember this girl that was here from the East Coast a while ago. I can't think of her name, but anyway, out in Seattle, there was a girl that we were praying for, and a very pretty girl, woman. And anyway, the next thing we knew, here she is talking in this strange voice. Well, we know it wasn't her, and it wasn't God. But God had given the devil the ability to speak through men also. I mean, like the devil's control over the religious leaders of Jesus' day. You are of your father the devil. And they spoke as the devil. And I'm afraid that over many leaders of today as well, who teach false things, so that men are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Because this is what is going on. See, many or most of today's Bible colleges teach and preach a non-existent Trinity. Not all of them, but most of them do. And I say the non-existence Trinity, but since God's Word is so anti-Trinity, and it is, it's anti-the Trinity, even the colleges have to teach men on how to be dishonest in how they approach God's Word. We don't look at it like that, but that's what it is. It's dishonesty, being dishonest. In order to teach the things of God without using his word requires some real fancy footwork. Joanne and I ran into that with a minister that said they have evidence of infant baptism because they saw it on tombstones. And it's like, what does that have to do with truth? But in his mind, that was all the evidence that he needed. In order to teach the things of God without using God's word, you know, is hard. And so Peter, in 2 Peter 3:16, warned us that the unlearned and the unstable wrestle and twist God's word unto their own destruction. That's what it says. In Revelation 12:15, it says, the devil casts water out of his mouth so as to destroy God's real people. Water. And I thought, it ain't water. He casts words. False doctrines. False things that were not the truth into people's minds. And so the vast number of so-called Christian books that flood today's churches, that's why we got rid of everything here that we had. Get rid of them. Smith Wigglesworth, they said, with all miracles and things that he did, I mean, just tons of things, besides raising people from the dead, there were other miracles that took place. They said, you need to write a book. You know what his response was? We already have one. And you know what my response is? We already have one. And I've had people that said, what you guys need is to write down all of the experiences that you've had for 50 years. And we had a lot of them. You know what? Anything that takes us away from the Word of God, get rid of it. Because there's no eternal life in my words. There's all kinds of eternal life. And everything in there is eternal life. And so anyway, since the words came out of this, comes out of the devil's mouth, it's probably meaning words, which I believe has caused an unbelievable state of confusion. The mindsets of men, with the devil's help, produces literature that makes sense to the natural mind, but no sense at all to the spirit. It makes sense to those who see the truth of God as foolishness. Unfortunately, whenever God does things his way, those who should recognize that God is the one behind it, are the ones who oppose God. Isn't that strange? Often those who oppose God are the ones that should recognize it. When the Lutheran minister, Herbert Murrood, got filled with the Holy Spirit, God's way, and one day prayed for a woman that God raised from the dead, the 100 church leaders of his organization all voted 100-0 to remove him from the pulpit. I thought, does that sound familiar? It always seems to work that way. And the reason is because the leaders are usually the ones who fail miserably with the devil's temptations and end up joining the devil's camp like Judas did, or Cain, or whatever. And of course, a major reason is because of pride in the positions that they develop into. Pride in position. It's a big issue. And as such, the Jewish leaders said about Christ, if we don't stop this fellow, the Romans are going to destroy Israel and especially take away our prideful positions. Now, I said that in my own term, but that's what they were saying. See, the Jewish leaders could have and should have been familiar with Psalms 1-5. They should have been familiar with it. And thereby would have known when and how God blesses his people. And yet Jesus told them, you neither know the scriptures nor the power of God. And the reason is because they had eyes but could not see and ears that could not hear. I mean, that's what they had. And so as I see the great number of scripture verses that reveal that Jesus is and was and always will be a man, my question is, are there really that many people that can't see or hear those verses? Are there really that many people? How many verses are there, Charlie? They're overwhelming after a while. There are so many verses that it's unreal that present him as a man. Why can't people see him? Why does he appear in a false setting? But I do have some understanding. There's a lot of people that are not Trinitarians that believe in God. There's a lot of them. And there's a lot of them that don't believe that Jesus is God. And, I mean, they may be in a church that says it so that they say, well, yeah, I guess I do. Or do they see these verses and set them aside in view of what their peers teach? And thereby, they love the praise of men over and above the Word of God. And of course, Ephesians 5:14 says, "Awake, you that are sleeping, awake, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light." Well, from the scriptures, light and truth appear to be interchangeable. It's almost like they're kind of one and the same. And so when Jesus said that he was born and sent so as to bear witness to the truth, and that when he came, a great light appeared, isn't that kind of the same thing? Isn't truth light? Is that what we're talking about? And as such, God said, and so is not the church in a lot of darkness yet today? And they got the light right there. It sits in lots of pews. It's right behind them. It's all around them and in their homes. And they're set in darkness. And I'm thinking, is that not worse than the days of Jesus? When you have access to it and it doesn't mean anything? And what are the pastors, what's going to happen to them on the day of judgment when you realize that they had the Word of God was right there and they used their church creeds and traditions? And so, when he came, a great light appeared. And as such, God sent his only begotten and perfect Son to be his delegate, or to perfectly represent him. And so in John 14:9, it says, "He that sees me actually sees the makeup of the invisible God." See, that's another way of wording it. He that sees me actually sees the makeup of the invisible God. No man, no other man or angel could ever make that declaration. And as such, the awesome God, and he becomes more awesome on a daily basis, who has to humble himself to behold this thing that you and I live in, to even behold heaven and earth with all of the millions and billions and trillions or whatever of stars that inhabit the universe. And so anyway, that's in Psalms 113:6. It says he has to humble himself. Psalms 113:6. He revealed to men through Christ the position that he desires men to have with Christ and in him. I thought of a verse today. It says, "Take my yoke." Now, I don't know if yoke means anything other than what I'm familiar with. But as far as what a yoke was, you take a yoke of oxen or a yoke of horses or a yoke of whatever. But there was a thing that they would put across the top of the neck of both the horse, both horses, and two horses would pull side by side. And so Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you." And I'm thinking that's what he meant. And so we are heirs together with him. And joint heirs, the Bible says. And you know what an heir is? One who is legally entitled to inherit another's property through death. So as a result of Christ's death upon the cross, did that give us entitlement to be heirs and joint heirs with him? I'm thinking so. And of course, my question is, since we are God's creation, and somehow, in some way, created into his image, then how does God consider us to be heirs, and to what? See, it appears that men were created so as to have fellowship with God, and to exalt God in ways that no other created object of God ever could or did. We were created to worship God as no one else was ever able to do, and so Daniel prophesied and said, "And they that do know their God." Okay, they that do know their God. So in other words, it's possible to know him. And Jesus said, eternal life begins when and if men get to know their Creator. When men get to know God, that is the foundation for eternal life. And, of course, the separation between the astronomical, invisible God. Astronomical. That's the only word I can think of. I'm not sure I spelled it right. Of creation and his creation. I mean, there's such a separation between us and God that is so high. so that only God himself is able to supernaturally make himself known to men. Man is not going to find God. Man is not going to understand God. If God does not reveal himself, and God sent his Son as a revelation of himself, is that not what happened? God wanted us to know him. And so he sends his only begotten Son, a delegate, one who perfectly represents him, so that we can get an idea of the makeup and the nature and the divine, created makeup of God. And so that only God himself is able to supernaturally make himself known. And of course, God lets us know that the things that we see all around us is the evidence of his existence. When you look out and you see the things that exist, where do they come from? And so then it tells us in Romans, it says, and because of all of the things that exist, all men are without excuse. And so because the Creator desires that all men know him, and therefore partake of his divine nature, he brought forth a pattern for men to go by and grow into the image of. We are to become partakers of God's divine nature in Christ. And so when God said in Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image, he could have been referring to what he saw by foreknowledge. I'm not saying that's right, but he could have been. As the Revelation 3:14 tells us, that in the beginning, that he was the beginning of the creation of God. Christ was the beginning of God's creation. The Son of Man perfectly expressed the divine nature and makeup and the image of the invisible God. So at this point, this image aspect of God is pretty much a mystery even to me, to lots of people, as well probably as other people. And yet, I believe that God is going to clear up a lot of these mysteries to those who are open to receive by faith in and of the Spirit. And so 1 Corinthians 2:12 tells us that when men receive the Holy Spirit, they are then able to know the things, the truths that are freely given to men by God. When we receive the Holy Spirit, we have been given the means to freely the revelations of the things that are freely given to us by God. And ignorant men write all kinds of books about God or the ways of God. I mean, how many books have I read about God? And you think, oh, that's what God's like. And then other people read these books and they say, you know, I read this book and it's really a good book. However, I'd like to echo what Jesus himself said in the later example set by Smith Wigglesworth. There's only one who is good, and there's only one book that is good. Only God is good. There's only one book that is good. When I supernaturally heard that voice years ago, the bottom line of what I heard was, the only Word of God, only the Word of God is good. I mean, that's the bottom line of what I heard. Only the Word of God is good. See, the Bible says, sanctify them through your truth. That's Jesus in prayer. And then he says, your word is truth. The voice specifically said, if you want to find me, you must look for me where I am. I mean, I heard that. I can still hear it. And what about, and not where you tried to look before? You didn't find him before. You got to look for him where he is. And then I ended up in stupidity. See, Jesus told the Samaritan woman, you don't know who you are worshiping. You don't even know. And then he said, for salvation is of the Jews. As such, when men try to worship God as a Trinity, they don't know either who they were. They don't know either who they worship. And what happened? The Gentiles, with the devil's help, leading, changed the one true God of John 17:3 and of Moses and of the Jews into a multiplicity. Is that the right word? Something like that. Multiplicity of gods unknown to the Bible. See, there's nothing in the Bible that supports Trinity. And God woke us up. So God may have mercy on the ignorance of men. However, how long will God keep on tolerating disobedience to His word? I couldn't read my own writing here. I got a present in the mail today. Unbelievable. It was there on my doorstep when we got home from, went over to Culver's for a little while. And here's a big, beautiful Bible that was sent to me from Shelley. And she sent it because it had super large print. I have never seen, it looks like reading posters. And, how long will God keep on tolerating disobedience? Well, God woke us up, you know, and I told you about the dream I had where I saw people that were receptive. See, there are a lot of non-Trinitarians around us who at this point in time have no reason or see no reason to make an issue out of the Trinity. And so in 1 Corinthians 15:34, it says, "Awake." Now listen to this. Where did this verse come from? "Awake to righteousness and sin not. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. And I speak this to your shame." Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. And I speak this to your shame. And see, the knowledge that God allows us to have of Himself is eternal life. And this is life eternal. This is eternal life, to know Him. I'm wondering if it's not going to be an intimate knowledge of God that's going to keep us in the end times. I think it's going to be a closer relationship than what we have, a lot closer than this. God brought forth a man, Christ Jesus, so as to undo the damage that was done by the first of His creation. And so Jesus said, "He that has seen me also sees the Father, because I am as perfect of a representation of Him as a man is able to be." I've said this about four or five different ways tonight. And since God's desire is for us to really know Him, then He gave us the perfect example of what we needed to know. God is invisible to men, and we are told that no man has ever seen God. And yet, here's a verse for you. John 6:46. It seems to suggest that Jesus is saying that He Himself has seen the Father. No man has seen the Father at any time except he that speaks has seen Him. He is suggesting that it sounds like that He says that He has seen Him. And if so, what did He see? God is Spirit, everywhere present? Or is this all above my comprehension anyway? I wouldn't understand if I knew, you know. And again, Hebrews 2:6, what is man? He's a creation. First, he was created from the dust of the earth, and then, through the unbelievable act of procreation, that's what it's called in the dictionary, procreation, the creation process is renewed over and over and over through a process that God designed. And so the great and wise one who says within his heart, "There is no God," forgets that he or she came from a minuscule, I have to use the words like that every so often, Charlie, a minuscule egg, tiny, 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 tiny thing, beginning that is only found within women and requires a man to cause that egg to become a person. And so the process of every person coming into this world is just about as hard to understand. As the Bible explanation of creation. Isn't what happens through the process of procreation, isn't that just about as hard to understand as creation itself? So we are formed in people, and procreation, and a new life is brought forth. In fact, Jesus Christ himself began from an almost invisible tiny egg that was formed in Mary, and supernaturally fertilized by the Holy Spirit of God. And so he was, tiny beginning. Tiny, tiny egg. What they say, you can put an egg on the head of a pin? That's how tiny it is? So he was the only one ever that did not have a natural man as a father. And of course the Jewish leaders, who Jesus said were of their father, the devil, and therefore saw the truth of God as foolishness, were never able to grasp this. And so when he claimed that God was his father, they said, he makes himself equal to God. And as such, the Jews knew there was only one God, and no one or could be equal to that one God. They knew also that the awaited Messiah was a man. They waited for a man, and who was to be seated upon the throne of David forever. Their problem was they looked for and expected an earthly type of a king that would restore Israel to power. That was on their minds. That's what they're looking for. And so when he failed in their false expectations and never considering the possibility that their expectations and doctrines could ever be wrong, they wrote the man that God had sent off as a phony. They wrote him off. However, never, ever do church leaders of any large church organization consider even the possibility that their doctrine could be wrong. No way was committed to chapel wrong. No way is any of the large church organizations, they're all right, aren't they? So what do you do in order to have unity? You can't have it God's way, so what do you do to improvise? You have unity through diversity. I mean, otherwise we have to admit somebody's wrong. Who is? And so large numbers of misinformed churchgoers look for a rapture they probably never will be a part of. And so Jesus said in Matthew 18:3, except you become converted. And my question is, who? Who are we talking about? How about great leaders as well? How about the church leaders? That's the place to start. Isn't that what it says in Joel? It says, let the priests weep between the porch and the altar. Let the leaders get down on their faces before God and repent. And self-righteous and prideful church leaders will never relate this verse to themselves and become as little children. I mean, not a chance. See, Christian education is the key. If you want good Christian people, educate them. Not childlikeness. And so millions ignore the simplicity of the scriptures, and they ever learn enticing words that separate them farther and farther from the truth. Ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so Jesus is a chief cornerstone upon which the church of the living God is built. However, when they said the thing that is going to unify us in the end time is the Trinity becomes the chief cornerstone. The church is being built upon the Trinity. And I saw that the other night. TBN. The cornerstone of the church. And a lot of people, they just flock to it, you know. And I look at men like T.B. Jakes and I think, it was such a good message, you know. Or it seemed to be. And of course, who am I? And so, If men try to build God's church upon false theories, that's not a church. And so the Jews knew their Messiah was a man. So also God ordained the man Christ Jesus as the chief cornerstone. He was not a God-man that never did exist within the scriptures. And so does it matter? And my question is, does it matter to who? Well, from the scriptures, God is a stickler for detail and truth. And so if and since God brought forth a man to do a specific thing, we had better not allow the devil to change his identity. John 17:3. I mean, this is an eternal life and eternal death issue. Amen.